looks like he's done with Israel. And there are a lot of people today who think that. Wrong. Israel has a big promise from the Lord. Many promises. So God has not abandoned Israel. He's now working with a different group, working with the church, not a national group, totally different from Israel. And one day he's going back to Israel. So in this section, we'll see there is a plan for Israel yet, but he has now gone to the church. In Galatians, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, that's in the body of Christ. No Jew or Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female. They're all one in Christ. So I know I have a lot of friends, Jewish friends, who are in the church. Now, there are Jews in the church, and there are women in the church, but we're all one, and that's the key. So that's what we're going to concentrate on today, what Israel is doing and what God is doing with them. We'll learn that Israel's past, chapter 9, Israel's present, chapter 10, and Israel's future, chapter 11. And if we concentrate on that, we'll see that God has a plan for Israel later. We'll see that. And then he goes on with righteousness practiced. So note this, before we begin our section, just five verses today, before we do that, we want to note something about the Apostle Paul, the history of Saul of Tarsus, and the history of also the same man, Paul the Apostle, when he finally met the Savior. And what did he feel about that gospel message? Well, in the first place, in Acts 7, verses 57 and 58, Saul was a part of a group of Jews that stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, for his stand in the gospel of Christ. Verse 57 says this, but they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him. And they laid their clothes, their outer garments, when they were going to throw the stones, they needed the rocks. They needed freedom. So they laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. Well, who was Saul? Well, people might say, well, he's just standing there, he's keeping the clothes. He didn't do anything. But then chapter 8, verse 1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. Saul was involved. And then later we see Saul was leading a group against the Christians in chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to the prison. Then, Saul met Jesus, face to face, chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of this way, that is the church, whether men or women, he might bind them, bring them back to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground. And I wonder if he walked, if he was on the, I hope he was on a horse. But he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, and here, listen to this, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Wait a minute, he wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting these church people. And sense here is that the church is the body of Christ. You touch the body, you touch Jesus himself. You are persecuting me. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. It will be told you what you must do. And soon after this experience, Paul went to Arabia. He was there for 3 years. And we're not exactly sure when, but Galatians 1:17 tells us that he did go to Arabia. near as I can tell, the event happened between Acts 9, verse 22, and verse 23. It was that time that he was out of the country. So Romans, then, is the epistle in which Paul communicates much of what he learned there. The church truth comes through Paul to us in the book of Romans, and that was written about AD 57-58. Now, since he met the Lord and believed on him, Paul was a passionate about the love for Israel because that's God's favorite nation. You love me, you love my nation. So now, after all that introduction, we go to this passage. Paul's passion over Israel's rejection by the Lord. He was really concerned. What do you do? He was Jewish, you know, of course. So he said, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. In Christ. Christ is my witness. Ask him. The Lord is telling me this. I'm with him on this. So he's concerned. He's really in bad shape. And then the Holy Spirit affirms the truth. In Christ, but then also, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit. He was concerned, and he was truthful about what he was saying. Now, that's the statement. Now, the sincerity of it says, verse 2, I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Wait a minute, Paul. No. He could say, I quit, I go to hell for these people. That's a great love. Well, remember Moses in the Old Testament? The people of God had really gone away from the Lord. Remember they made an idol of gold and so forth. And God said, I'm going to just wipe them out. I'll make a new nation out of you. Moses said, No, Lord, don't do that. He was concerned the same way. Don't do that. Wipe me out, but not them. Well, Paul was concerned. He had a love for these people. Now, he says in verses 2 and 3, I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. So he doesn't want God to throw away the nation. Now he says, look at all the privileges that Israel has. No, God has not given them up. They are Israelites who are Israelites, it says. You remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel in Genesis 23:34. Jacob wrestled with an angel for a blessing, remember? And his name was changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the 12 tribes, loosely speaking. That was in about 2000 B.C. So they are Israelites. They are of the nation Israel. And they also have the adoption, verse 5. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Israel is God's son, not just the brought them together, made them. He's my son. He's my heir. He's my firstborn. What's the firstborn? The firstborn is the heir of the Father. So they have the adoption. Israel, my firstborn. And then the divine glory. In Exodus 16:10, it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The glory of the Lord. Exodus 24:17 says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire at the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. The glory of the Lord was with him. And the glory was in the Holy of Holies. Remember, this is the picture. Holy of Holies up here, of course. In the Holy of Holies, in the very holy place where only the priests went two times on the same day every year. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was where God dwelt. And the glory was dwelling with them. the glory departed. When the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, there was three waves. 605, they took Daniel and a few others. In 597, they took Ezekiel and 50,000. And then 586, they destroyed Jerusalem. At the time, Ezekiel was in Babylon as a captive. The Lord gave him visions. And he saw the glory departing. He had a vision. The glory departed. And it went from the temple. And it went out and over the edge of the temple and out of the eastern gate. And then went up to the Mount of Olives. And then the Mount of Olives went up. Sound familiar? Yeah. The glory left them. That's in Ezekiel 10 and 11. But then he said the glory is coming back. Another vision. The glory is coming back. And it's going to come. The glory is going to come down to the Mount of Olives. And then it's going to come through the eastern gate into the temple. So the glory then was a part of Israel. God gave them the glory. So they were called Israel, the adoption, the glory. And then they had the covenants. The main covenant that God gave with Israel was the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, he gave them three promises: a land, a nation, and blessing. The land was an unconditional covenant. You get more information about that in Deuteronomy 29:30 about the Palestinian covenant, the land. Ray, one of my students, a long time ago. But that's the chart I like. The land. Palestinian covenant. That's pretty good, right? The nation, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. And then the blessing, Mosaic covenant first, replaced by the new covenant. That's it. Good night. No. So, Yahweh said to them, I give you a land. And Genesis 15, Abraham said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? It sounds like men, doesn't it? The Lord said, I'm going to do this. How do I know you're going to do it? Well, how do I know? Well, the Lord had Abraham bring some animals together. He said, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and a dove and a pigeon. Well, he had the animals laid out. Heifer, goat, a ram, and he divided them in pieces, put them all there. You can't divide a pigeon and a bird, so he left them by themselves. And the figure is that the two people who are making the covenant would walk down together between the pieces. And the woman would say, I will do this. If you do this, you do this. I'll do this. You do this. That's the covenant. So many people say, well, see, Abraham didn't do what God told him to do. No, no, no. Look a little farther. Where's Abraham? God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. He was asleep. God was talking to him, but he was asleep. So Abraham had nothing to do with it. Unconditional. God said, I will do this. It will be done. It's a unconditional. No conditions on Abraham. Only on God. I will do it. So, the land is theirs. I don't care what anybody says. That land belongs to Israel. Not just that land. From the river Egypt to the river Euphrates. And that's a long way. A lot more than they've ever had. And some people say, well, Solomon gave them the land. Solomon had a lot of land. He didn't have it all. And he says, you will have it. And how long are you going to have it? Forever. See? So Abrahamic covenant still yet has to be fulfilled. So he was going to give them the land. But then he's going to give them also a nation. Also unconditional. He said to David in 2 Samuel 7, and your house, that is the royal dynasty, your kingdom shall be established forever before you and your throne shall be established forever. Now, I like Psalm 89 because it speaks of it in more detail. It says in Psalm 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn with my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. It shall be established forever like the moon. I just tell my students, when you're out with your girl and you're looking up at the moon, what do you say to her? You say, the Davidic covenant is still intact. The moon's up there. I don't know whether you ever did or not. No, it's sure. It's bound to happen. So they have a land, a nation, and then the blessing. The blessing is conditional. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I have borne you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special people to me, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses called for the elders and the people, laid before him the words, and the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered and said together, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Conditions. They have a condition to do in order to have God's blessing on them. So Moses took the word back to the Lord. That covenant has been replaced. In Jeremiah 31:31, God promised there would be another, a new covenant, one that you can keep, or one that will keep you. He says in Hebrews 8, this is a good description of that new covenant. It says, for if that first covenant, Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But because finding fault with them, say, no fault with the covenant or with the law. It was faultless. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, right out of Ezekiel here, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart and their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. With the covenants, he says later on in this verse 5, he says, with the covenants came the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, eternally God blessed. Now, wow, we're not Israelites, so what do you take away from this? Well, could God lie? God can do anything but lie. No, he can't lie. But he takes the trouble to, when he says something to them, he's going to a lot of trouble to make sure they understand. Does God have to make a covenant? No. The covenant is not for God. The covenant is for us to see what he does and to know that he's going to do it. Because like Abraham, God said, I'll give you this land. And he said, how do I know? Well, that's it. So God is free to lie unless he makes a covenant. No, no, no. God cannot lie. So how many times does he have to say it? Well, once. Yeah. All he has to do is say it one time. This is what I'm going to do. Okay, God. And saying it two or three times doesn't change anything with God. All of God's promises then are sure. You know what? God has given a lot of promises. John 3:16 is one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That's it. Jesus Christ died in your place, in the place of all mankind. In the Old Testament, salvation came by faith. Wasn't any different. It came by faith. And the law, if you disobeyed the law, then you lost your life. So many of the things in the law, you died. So someone has said, you're keeping body and soul together by keeping the law. But all the way through, it was by grace through faith, only faith by the grace of God. And then comes the cross, and we can see it more plainly. And from there on, John 3:16, that God gave his only Son in my place, in your place, each one. So God isn't lying. God didn't give up Israel, and God will not give up you if you trust in him by faith.